Now, last Sunday, at the close of the little message, I was dealing with the thought of an enlarged heart. And I want to take up at that point and go a little further with this thought of our relationship together. I remember I mentioned to you that this was one kind of an enlarged heart that wouldn't kill you. People die many times from enlarged hearts, but this kind won't kill you. It'll help you. It will enrich your life to just let your heart expand all it will in this respect. And you'll find the text we want to begin with in 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter and the 11th verse, Paul said, O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open to you, our heart is enlarged. Now, how much was it enlarged? In the 7th chapter of 2 Corinthians, in verse 3, he says, ye are in our hearts to die and live with you. It is enlarged that much that all them folks could get in there. And there were a lot of saints down at Corinth. I think that history records a time in that early church at Corinth when there were 100,000 saints down there. But his heart got big enough to take all of them in. And that wasn't all the bigness he had just then. He said, the care of all the churches, follow me daily. He had a heart big enough to take in all the churches and all the people that he had worked with. It just involved the saints. You and I need some bigness of heart. Need an enlarging of heart. A heart big enough to take in all the saints, all of our brethren, with their woes and with their troubles and their heartaches and their joys and their sorrows and their distresses, and bear one another's burdens. We just need a heart big enough to take all of them in with their burdens and everything and work together for the common interest of all. Mr. Lincoln said something that's quite fitting right here at this point. He said, all for one and one for all. And I believe that's the way that it should be in the family of God, in God's church, among the saints. All of them should be for one. One of them should be for all. And the Bible says it that way. It said when one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. All for one. Just underneath and encompassing and supporting and sustaining that one that's in any trouble. Now, to have our hearts enlarged, we must be delivered from the shackles of self-love. Now that's where the big hindrance comes and most of the difficulties that arise and that linger between individuals consist in selfish interests. Someone wanting their way. Someone holding their point. And if we're going to get our hearts big, we have to get the bands off of it. Get the shackles broken. And the shackles that binds our hearts up and makes us little midgets in heart are the shackles of self-love and self-interest and self-purposes. The very first condition of discipleship, Jesus stated it in the 16th chapter of Matthew in verse 24. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. take up his cross daily and follow me. That's the very first condition of discipleship. That's the very first condition of enlarging and expanding the heart, is to deny ourselves and break the bands of self-love and self-interest off of us so our hearts can expand. In the 18th chapter of Luke, verse 9, said, Jesus spake this parable unto them that trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Now, folks, that's an important statement right there. And that's just the way those things work out. When you and I get a little idea of righteousness within ourselves and want to be recognized for the things that we've done and so on, and we always feel like we've done more maybe than what we actually have, but when we get an overestimation of ourselves, you know, that's one of the things that God's Word warned us against. The 12th chapter of Romans, the 3rd verse, he said, I say through the grace of God given unto me to every one of you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. And if we get a little inflated idea of ourselves, it's impossible for us to look at other people on even terms. We just can't do it. We can't respect other people and esteem other people and respect their feelings and regard their interests if we've got a little inflated idea of ourselves, thinking of ourselves more highly than they ought to think. And he said he spake this parable to certain that trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. And that's just the way that'll work out every time you get a kind of a self-righteous spirit and a self-righteous attitude, and you're going to go to looking down on other people. That's just one of the characteristics of that spirit, of that nature. And any time you kind of get to trusting in yourself and in your righteousness and the good things that you have done, other people are going to lose stature right there in your eyes. Despise others. In the 6th chapter of Matthew, in the 19th verse, Jesus taught us, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. Now this selfish spirit, self-love, self-interest, that's the way it works. Everything for myself. I want everything just like I want it, and everything to my advantage. But Jesus warned us about that. He warned us that they were not lasting. Things would happen to them. And for us to be transferring our treasures to heaven above. We have an example of a man in the 12th chapter of Luke. And the 16th to the 21st verse there gets the whole story. This was a parable that Jesus spake to the people who were inclined to worldliness, worldly-mindedness, covetousness. He warned them to beware of that. He said the grounds of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. He just had a bumper crop now in his field, and we see him in this little picture, maybe sitting in his parlor or his library or wherever he is, and he's making his plans. Now, what'll I do? I've got a bumper crop in the field. My granaries are already full and bursting, and I don't have any place to put this that I have in the field. What am I going to do? Well, if he'd have been a generous, free-hearted, liberal big-hearted man, he wouldn't have had any problem like that. There were needy people all around him. But he was all constricted. That selfish heart, that self-love that shackles you, it's a constricted spirit. It limits you. And this man said, finally, I know what I'll do. I'll just tear down those barns out there and build bigger ones. And there I'll bestow all of my fruits and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, you know what this man all the way through, it was I, my, mine. He wasn't thinking of anyone, but just himself, just all constricted right up there within himself. And I'll say to my soul, soul, take your ease, eat, drink, be merry. You have much goods laid up for many years. Now, there were needy people all around him that could have been blessed and helped with what he had. With just a surplus. With just that he didn't know what to do with. This man had so much he didn't know what to do with it, and he's trying to figure out now what to do with it. And many a person around him indeed could have been blessed and helped with just his surplus. But he never even thought a thing about that. This man isolated himself to live in his own little world, and what a little world it was. Maybe he thought it was a big world. He was a wealthy man, and he had great holdings, and maybe he thought it was a big world, but oh, such a little world it was. Isolated himself to live in his own little world. Jesus taught us this, that he that seeketh to save his life will lose it, and he that will lose his life for my sake in the Gospels shall find it. Keep it unto life eternal. We see that working out all the time. You and I both know people by their first names. People that are close acquaintances of ours. That are living in their own little world. They don't go out of their way for anybody. And they're not inclined to help anybody in whatever kind of needs they have. And they're just living in their own little world. But you know and I know the truth of God's word, that is more blessed to give than to receive. And we know that those folks aren't getting much out of life. But people that are giving themselves, that's what we need to do, is give ourselves. In service to our fellow men and helping one another along the way, we're the ones that's getting the most out of life. He that'll lose his life, his self-life, forming his self-interest, self-love, to be a help to the people around him, he's going to get the most out of life. His life will be richer and fuller and more complete till he'll just be enjoying the richness of divine grace in his soul, till he'll be looking around for someone else to help. That's just the way that works out. You just enlarge your heart and take people in and help them in their needs and their burdens and all, and God will bless you and so enrich your life, you'll just go out and hunt somebody else to help. Folks, this is the real life. I was raised by two parents that I believe I can safely say they never drew one selfish breath in all the time that I was growing up in their home. Their lives were just laid out in service. Service to God, to the saints, to the people around them. But they were as rich in divine grace as any pair I've known in my life. That's where the rich life is. That's where the full life is. This fellow isolated himself to live in his own little world. Made an island out of himself. Set himself apart out here. And oh, what a lonely, desolate island that must have been. When he just got all surrounded with himself and his possessions and self-interest, constricted all up in that. What a lonely, desolate island that must have been. And then what happened? He perished. And not only did he perish, but he perished that night. Right after he got all of his plans made for many years ahead, he perished that night. The God in whose hands his life and breath were required it of him that night. God wants you and me to be liberal, generous, free-hearted, big-hearted people. Enlarge our hearts to take in the woes and distresses of our fellow men. How much I pray for you and me, myself and my brethren, that God would help us to be a blessing to the church, to the work of God, and to the souls around us. I've heard Brother Harmon numbers of times refer to God's broken creation. I've thought quite a little bit about the broken creation after I heard him say that. It was not intended to be that way. God never made it that way, and he never made it to become that way. That wasn't in his plan. But it has become broken into cliques and clans and individuals and islands. Self-interest groups. Self-interest, self-seeking individuals. All broken up through greed, self-interest, self-love, and so forth. And the world today is living by the maxim, every fellow for himself. That's the way our society is. You go your way, I'll go mine. You live your life, I'll live mine. Take care of your own troubles. I have troubles of my own. That's the code that modern society is living by, every fellow for himself. That's the broken creation. Broken up into fragments. Now Jesus would restore back to a mutual whole. And let us realize that we are not just individuals within ourselves, but we are one among many. We are one stitch in an overall fabric of humanity. And that we are a part of a whole. It's that way in the world in general. It's that way more in the church, among the saints. The purpose of Jesus is to restore us back to a whole, a mutual whole, a oneness, a unity of purpose. For each of us to recognize himself to be his brother's keeper. We try to shrug it off. Well, I'm not his keeper. I can't do anything about him. He got himself into it. Let him go. Let him get out the best way he can. He got himself into it. His problems are the result of his own doings. Just let him get out by his own doings. That's not the spirit of Jesus. What if Jesus took that attitude toward you and me? What if he said, when I wanted mercy from God and was trying to be saved, well, you just gave yourself into the hands of the enemy. You served him by your own choice and own free will. Now get out of it the best way you can. That wasn't his attitude. It was his will to help me out of that trouble I was in. It's the Spirit of Christ for you and me to have that kind of a will to be our brother's keeper. And to help him out of any trouble he gets in. And to encourage him. To bear one another's burdens. We're taught in God's Word to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Galatians 6:2. And we have not fulfilled the law of Christ till we do bear another's burdens. We must help one another. We must encourage one another. We must strive by all within us under God to be the strongest support and blessing to our brethren and our fellow men that we can possibly be. We have a song. One verse of it says, let us help our fallen brethren. Here's a fallen brother. Maybe he fell over some injustice he did to me. That might even be in it. But it's my job to help him out of that trouble he's in. Let us help our fallen brother. Lift him gently by the hand. Too many times we say, well, he had no business doing what he did. He ought not have acted that way. Well, he ought not to have acted that way. I agree with that. But he did. And he got into trouble over it. So let's just hold him off out there. We don't have any space for anybody in here that'll do things like that and get into trouble over it. No, he said, let us help our fallen brother, lift him gently by the hand, speaking words of cheer and comfort, point him to a better land. Encourage the fallen brother. When he said for us to bear one another's burdens, it was just preceded by a man dealing with a man that was overtaken in a fault, and how we should deal with him and restore him. And help him out. Now, I well remember that Mother Harmon, that was Brother Harmon's stepmother, the last wife of George Harmon. Many, many times in her testimonies, she would repeat this verse or these lines that were written by Mr. Meek. Others, Lord, yes, others, Let this my motto be. Help me to live for others that I might live like thee. That was her motto. Let it be ours. That's the way to a rich and full way of life. Jesus taught us this lesson all through his life and ministry by precept and example. We have in the 10th chapter of Luke, verses 30 through 35, the story of the Good Samaritan. And in this case, there was a man going down to Jericho and he fell among thieves. They took advantage of him. They robbed him of his possessions, stripped him of his raiment, beat him and left him half dead by the roadside. In a pretty bad shape, pretty helpless condition. Well, a priest came by. A priest is a religious man of high rank. Well, that is too lowly for him. He didn't want to get involved. He didn't want to be bothered with anything like that. He was too high up for that. So he just passed by on the other side. Left the man there, half dead and dying. A Levite came by. He was of a special class too. He looked him over and he passed by on the other side. Just left him. Didn't want to get involved. Didn't want to be bothered. How many, many, many times do we see people that don't want to get involved? They don't want to bear any burdens. They don't want to be bothered this way or that. Isolating themselves. Just an island out there. But I say, like I did about the rich man that shut himself in, it's a lonely, desolate island when you get to living like that. That isn't the way God intended you and me to live. He intended us by love to serve one another. After a while, a Samaritan came by. And he got down there and gave first aid to the man, dressed his wounds, put him on his own beast. That meant he's going to have to walk now. Going to let this man ride. Well, I'm sorry, I don't have any place for you. Just got one seat here, and that's mine. But no, this man was in trouble. Let him have my seat, I'll walk. And he let the man ride his donkey, or beast, or whatever kind it was. And he walked and led him till they got to an inn, someplace to get that man in where he could get cared for. Took him in and told the keeper of the inn, now here's some money. I want you to take good care of this man. He's been robbed. He doesn't have any money now. But here's my money. I want you to take good care of him. And when I come back, I'll pay you some more. If there's any more above this, I'll pay you for that. Jesus was teaching a kind of a hedging, shying lawyer who his neighbor was. He said, now who do you think was this man's neighbor? And he said, the man that showed mercy to him. Jesus said, that's right, you go do likewise. That's the way God would have you and me to do. Go do likewise. Go show mercy to our fellow man. Again, in the 18th chapter of Matthew, Jesus said, if anybody's wronged you, go to him. Tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hear you, you've gained your brother. I want the whole fabric to be whole and entire. Nobody out. I want everybody in. And I want this man that's wronged me, I want him in too. I might say, well, me and him can't stay in the same group. I knew some folks. One man, I was staying at his place, holding meeting in that place. And he'd go with me to meeting every day. And his next neighbor right up the road wouldn't go to meeting at all because he didn't want to be in the same house where that man was. Sad for people to get in that kind of conditions, but they do. But we don't want anybody out. We want everybody in. Let's try to get them in. Now in the 5th chapter of Matthew, Jesus taught us that if you bring your gift to the altar and remember that your brother hath aught against you, you've wronged him some way now. Leave your gift, go be reconciled to your brother. He's teaching us respect for our brethren. For humankind. Respect and regard for their rights, their feelings, and all. Well, somebody says, I can do that. If I've wronged him, he's got something against me. Well, that's right. I ought to go to him. But now in this other case, he's wronged me. Let him come to me. I went the first time where I'd wronged somebody. I went. Now this fellow's wronged me. Let him come just like I went. No, that isn't the way Jesus said it. Jesus said, you go. You go to him both times. If you've wronged him or if he's wronged you, you go. What he's teaching you and me is that as far as is possible and lies within us, we'll live peaceably with all men. Whether they have done us wrong or we've done them wrong, we'll strive to correct those matters and get an adjustment there and have everybody in, nobody out. God wants a people in this world that are right. Right all the time. Right in our attitudes. Right in our feelings. Right in our disposition. Right in our dealings. One with another. He just wants people that are right. And that people is us. He wants us to be right. And he wants us to treat one another right in the great need in the body of Christ, in the work of God, in the human family. Today is that we learn to live together and love one another and respect one another and regard one another's rights and one another's feelings and deal with one another in those ways that will knit us together and cause us to flow together. God's Word said they'll see and flow together. And we should be behaving ourselves and manifesting an attitude and a disposition. Every one of us toward every other one of us. And we'll just naturally flow together. See and flow together. Be knit together. Become a common fabric. in the grace of God. Time's going around there. Let's stand now and be dismissed.